Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
And so tonight, I'll be sharing briefly, and then when I'm done with what I want to share, I'll round it up with thanksgiving. Praise God. The benefits of thanksgiving. I'll round it up with that. But my message tonight is actually the protocol of productivity. You know, in my short stay in the kingdom, I've come to realize a few things that are not well put in place or balanced, at least in a few quarters and in a few places, not entirely in the body of Christ, but in a few places I've seen a few areas where there is need for balance. For example, when you start talking about healing and emphasizing faith for healing, many persons become irresponsible about living a healthy life. So as important as it is to stir the hearts of people towards faith for divine healing, it's also important to give them the balance of healthy living. Because that you have an antidote for a virus does not mean you should go and drink that virus, because the antidote is there. You see, so these balances are very important. Sometimes we talk so much about prayer to stir people to pray, but many people, especially the younger ones, have decided to become irresponsible towards life because they are praying. And so you see a lot of people shut down their lives completely because they say they are praying. I know there can be a season where God leads you to wait upon Him, but prayer is not a call to irresponsibility and laziness. That's what Paul found in the Thessalonian church, and he gave them a commandment. He said, if you don't walk, don't eat. Don't say you are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and then you become irresponsible. So, once and again, it's necessary to bring this balance, not because we are trying to negate what we have said in the past, but because we are trying to help a generation to profit by understanding the balance requirement. And so, even in this Thanksgiving service, in as much as we know and affirm that God is the one who is the source of all that we have, it is His grace, His inspiration, His abilities in us that has helped us to achieve what we have achieved this month, it's also important for us to understand the place of responsibility, the wisdom, the inspiration, the ethics, the requirements for us to be blessed, even though God is walking behind the scene. Because if you are not careful and you start teaching on some of these spiritual aspects, men will become completely irresponsible. And we've seen that over the years, even from the days of scriptures. And so tonight, I want to show us few biblical strategies that every believer must deploy if he wants to live a productive life. It makes it easier for God to bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so there are four major things I'll be addressing tonight. The first thing I'll be addressing is to help us understand how the Bible sees a Christian, how the Lord views a Christian. Because if you know how God sees you, you will now understand what God expects you to do. If I call you a warrior, you will know that I expect you to fight battles. So when God defines a Christian, it gives you an idea what God has in mind or what God expects of a Christian. And so that's the first thing I'll be looking at tonight. When I'm done with that, then I'll go further and I'll be explaining as I move. And so there, if you study the scriptures, I've shown you before, of course, that summarily speaking, a Christian is actually a human vessel through which God manifests himself. I told you Christianity is divinity expressed through humanity. I've shown you that as a summary. But just for the purpose of our teaching tonight, I want to help define a Christian from three perspectives. Number one, from his essence. Number two, from his state. And number three, from his operations. If you don't understand who a Christian is from these three levels, you will not have an accurate understanding of what is expected of you. When you study the Bible, Christians and believers are defined based on essence, based on state or placement in God, and based on operations or responsibilities. And so, from the place of essence, there are a few definitions God gives to a Christian. Number one, the Bible calls a Christian a light. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. So if you are a Christian and you come to a place where evil thrives or darkness prevails, what makes you a Christian in that context is not what you call yourself, but the ability to bring illumination to suspend the operations of darkness. So when God calls you light, God is expecting you to shine. Are we following? Number two, essentially speaking, a Christian is called a city set upon a hill. Same Matthew 5 verse 14. And so God expects that you should grow in capacity. If you are a city, it means you have capacity. So God does not expect a Christian to remain on one spot for a long period of time. Everyone who calls himself a Christian must continually and progressively increase and enhance capacity. There are many Christians that are as they were 10 years ago. And then you find them in that same spot, and they are so proud that they are Christians and they are doing one or two things, but their capacity is not increasing. In fact, some of them are even becoming smaller. If you are a city, then it's expected that you have capacity, and it's also expected that you enhance continually. Number three, we are called the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. The Bible said, God made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian, God expects you to be the standard of morality and to be his representative on the earth realm. And so when the world wants to understand what is right from wrong, you should become the reference. You cannot be in a place and there is no distinction between you and the people who are there. And you are calling yourself names. You even have the audacity to add a title to it. We are the manifestation of God's rightness in this world. And so when you want to see God's rightness, you can find it through doctrine in the Bible, and you can also find it by beholding a Christian. When you meet a Christian, his life should manifest the rightness of God. Not even at the standard of men, but at the standard of God. And then number four, we are called fire. Fire. That means we carry something in us that burns. We carry some measure of intensity in us. Everything we do, there is a measure of intensity that shows that there's passion in it. There's conviction in it. A Christian is not supposed to be lukewarm in his disposition. When you find a Christian, there should be some form of intensity, urgency about what he's doing. And so when you find a Christian relaxed and complacent, he doesn't understand his essence. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible said he maketh his angels spirit, but he said his ministers, he maketh flames of fire. And you know, you cannot shine except as you burn. You must be a burning vessel before you become a shining vessel. Anything you see burning, shining, is first of all burning. If you find anything shining that is not burning, it's not original. That's why the sun comes with a lot of intensity. It carries the original light. The moon borrows its light from the sun. If you find anything shining that is not burning, that thing is not original. And God expects every Christian to have a kind of originality in him. So the only way that can happen is for him to fuse into God and to emit God's intensity. So we are called fire. Essentially speaking, in scriptures, these are four major ways a Christian is defined. But God does not stop there. There is also a positional reality about who a Christian is, which is his state with God. And if you read the Bible, you'll find some of them. Number one, we are called the heirs of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 17, the Bible said, if we are children, then we are heirs. And it says, if we are heirs, then are we the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So God expects us to have a mentality that there is an inheritance waiting for us at the end of this life. And that inheritance can begin to manifest from here. So a Christian is not a bastard. A Christian is not a wanderer. A Christian is a legitimate son in the kingdom of God. And it's not just a son, he's entitled to inheritance with God. This is why our relationship with God is not just a privilege but a right. In John chapter 1 from verse 12, it said, as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. If it were a privilege alone, there wouldn't have been an inheritance attached to it. And this is why when we go out there, we don't go out there like beggars seeking help. We don't go out there like vulnerable, helpless people at the mercy of society. We go into society with an assurance that we are the help they are waiting for. We are the answer they are looking for. If you don't have this mentality, you will compromise easily because they will think you have a price. But brothers and sisters, we don't have a price. We have been bought already. And the only commodity with which we could be bought was the blood of Jesus. And so if anybody brings money to bargain you, he insulted who you are. You are an heir in the kingdom of God. When you show up like a prince that is entitled to a throne. This is the mentality of a believer. When you find many believers who operate like the world system, they don't know who they are. That's why you find many ladies today dressing naked to buy value. No, your value is not in your nakedness. Even if you are clothed, see, royals and nobles don't dress naked. You will never find any princess dressed naked. In fact, their cloth, their wares are tucked to the neck. And then even their hands, they wear gloves. Most of their gowns are long sleeve. You don't see, if you see their hand, it's a privilege. That's the mentality they have. When they come out, they wear socks inside easy wear, if they want to wear an easy wear. Because they know the value they command. They know that they are a wonder to a generation. And when they come among you, you are blessed to have them. We are heirs of God. We are inheritors of divine investment, divine possibilities. That's the mentality of a Christian. And the Bible put this thing there deliberately for you to have a personality. A personality that is consistent with what God said about you. How can you think of taking over this world if you don't come as a prince? How can you fight over a territory if you don't come as one who understands the game of power and authority? If you come as a beggar, how dare you talk when nobles are talking? That's why even those who are beggars, he said, he lifted the beggar from the dunghill. He taketh him from that place of poverty and shame, and he establishes him among princes that he may inherit thrones. You are an inheritor of thrones, brothers and sisters. We are heirs of God. See, have this mentality. If it's only one shirt you have, don't wear a rumpled shirt. When you get home at night, wash it, iron it. Come out tomorrow like a prince. You'll find many Christians, they are rumpled, their hairs are scattered, they don't even have time to brush, and they are running everywhere and saying, God is helping us. Relax, bro. Put yourself together. Square your shoulders. Walk like a man helped of God. How many princes have you seen jumping up and down? My father. Well, no. Princes walk, there's a disposition. Sometimes you see them fold their hands and they are in charge. You'll find a Christian fighting in the market. Is it me? Oh. Jesus said, if they take your shirt, give them your coat. No. You can't find me fighting. No. It's not consistent with nobility. There's a code with which we live.
You want to fight? Just let the person go. Thank you. It's well. They want to banter wars with you. They are talking, waiting for you to talk. No, not me. Thank you. It's all right. It's fine. It's fine. You walk away. You are a prince. You are a prince. You are an heir of God. Many don't know this. So they have brought the name of God to disrepute. You find two women fighting, a Christian is involved. You find a thief, a Christian is involved. How did you condescend to that level? Are you not aware that you have thrones to inherit? Are you not aware that there is an end state for you to take over? Are you not aware that you are noble? Nobility flows in you, sir. The Prince of Peace is called your brethren, is your brother. Mentality. God is putting this in scripture so you will know. You will know. You will know. Many of us need to know. A Christian is involved in every gossip. Me, I don't know, but it's well. No problem. Come on. And then when the whole secret comes out, you put your head down in shame. No. It's what you hear in the dark, shout it in the light. What you hear in the house, proclaim it on the rooftop. Anything you say anywhere, you should be able to replay it. Because there is integrity in you. You are a prince. We are heirs of God. Number two, we are called witnesses. Acts 1:8. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Peter was corroborating this fact in 1 Peter 2:9, and he said, you are a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to manifest the praises of God. So you come to prove to people the existence and the legitimacy of God and His ways. You are not just ordinary. You came here to prove and to validate the scripture. When the Bible says God heals, you are the proof. When the Bible says God blesses, you are the proof. You are like God's exhibit in a law court. Everything God says, if it were to be queried in a court, you are the one they will bring as the evidence. And so your life cannot be anything short of everything God has said you are. This is why when you go through life, you go with faith and vehemence. Many people think mediocrity is spirituality. And so when they find a man who knows where he's going and is conscious of the time, they say he's ambitious. And they start saying all kinds of things. See, don't let such people bother you. Their heart is full of bitterness. They want to say those things to discourage you. Ignore them. Make your journey through life. There's no time, sir. There's no time. We didn't come here to live forever. We came here to manifest God for a short period of time. And while you have that time, make sure you give your all. He said, I must do the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. Don't fold your hand and relax. You are a witness. Check yourself out. How many places am I proving God's validity, God's existence, God's authority, God's faithfulness? How many persons am I impacting? How long do I have to stay here? These are the things that should form your consciousness. Because God is waiting in heaven for you to prove to that your neighbor that He's God. He's waiting for you to prove to that person in your office that He's God. And you are not aware. You are just relaxed, thinking there is time. There's no time. Check yourself. You are 30, you are 40, you are 50. You have moved from at least 4 states already. You were born in one state, you moved to another state for your primary education, you went to another state for your university and secondary education, you are in another state doing business. You have already moved through 4 states, and you don't have any memorial in any of those 4 states. How many more states do you think you will enter before you go to heaven? And you think there's time? No, there's no time. You have to become conscious that God is waiting for you to prove to the world that everything He said is true. You are a witness. Number three, you are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. The Bible said we are ambassadors of Christ. So we came to this world to establish a government and a dominion. We came to this world to establish the ways of God. This is the consciousness that you have. While as a witness, you came to prove and to validate God, as an ambassador, you came to establish God's kingdom. And so, God's kingdom begins first of all with His ways, His lifestyle, His character. So, if you come to any place, you must not be intimidated in establishing God's character there. If you come to a place, people are stealing, people are cheating, be bold enough to tell them this is not good. Live a righteous life. Because you are an ambassador. The reason you are here is because you represent a kingdom. And so anywhere you find yourself becomes the constituency of God. Your house, your job is an embassy, and you are the ambassador there. And so you must insist at all times, at least anything that is under your influence must submit to the government of God. The ones that are beyond you, leave them and be growing. But the ones that are under you, from your family to those who work under you, you must insist that the righteous kingdom must be established there. And anybody who does not align, you check them out. Because you are an ambassador. I cannot walk into American embassy and say, give me a job, I want to work. Okay? There's a protocol there. I can't barge in there like that. There's a protocol. And the high commissioner will insist that that protocol is followed. And although the building is in Nigeria, Nigeria don't have the authority in that premise. Because as far as bilateral law is concerned, that premise is America. And so that's how it works. So anywhere you are, God sees it as heaven. Your family, God sees your family as heaven. So it is your job to establish heaven in your family. Your business, God sees it as heaven. Because you are, that business is under your influence, it must come under heaven's influence. But many are not aware that they are ambassadors. These are the foundational defects in the minds of believers, and they reduce Christianity to religion. Finally, you are a pilgrim on the face of the earth. You are a pilgrim. God sent you here to look at this realm and to return back. This is not your home. Hebrews 11:13, the Bible says we are pilgrims on the earth. Some persons feel this is their final destination, and so they want to kill themselves with pleasure. They don't remember that they came from somewhere and they will soon go back. Every time somebody dies, it's a reminder to you that you are a stranger here. I know when people die, you are weeping and say, we will miss them. Be reminded that you too, you are going back. This is not your home. You are a pilgrim here. You can go to Dubai today and say, I love the city. I love, sir, you will come back. You will come back. You will come back. No matter how you fall in love with Dubai, you are snapping pictures and posting everywhere. Your home is Nigeria. When you finish snapping, you will come back. And if you refuse to come back, when you die, they will muscle your dead body back to your country. Many are not aware that we came from heaven and we will go back until the new earth is created and God puts us. So this is not our home. So while you strive to be relevant here, be mindful that your major relevance should be in the world that is to come. Because many persons have invested only in this world and they have no investment in the world that is to come. Those are the kinds of people the Bible calls rich fools. Did you read Luke chapter 16? The man gathered his barn. He said, now my soul shall rest. I have filled my barn. And he was not rich with God. And that night, the Bible said, his soul was demanded of him. And he left everything he stored. He was rich in the world, but he was not rich with God. If you know you are a pilgrim, you will start striving to become rich with God. Because ultimately, that's where you will go back to. And that's why Jesus speaking, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? Why? Because he will return to another world and he may not have anything there. Whereas he has conquered the whole world. We must have that mindset. We are pilgrims. Having had that understanding, then you go back to the last context of the definition of a Christian, which is his operations. How does God want you to express or to manifest yourself or your his attributes in you in this life? Number one, a Christian is called a soldier. You are a soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4. See what the Bible says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure what? Hardness. Verse 4. It said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. A Christian is a soldier. We are too relaxed here. We don't know that there's a battle raging in the spirit. And we are the ones God is relying on to fight those battles. When the nations are crying, God is looking unto the Christians to do something about it. Because they are his warriors on the earth realm. When families are weeping, God is looking for the Christians to do something about it. And so a Christian must understand that If there will be peace in the nations, it's his responsibility. If there will be peace in homes, it's his responsibility. Because God will not do anything here except as his warriors are commanded. And so every time you find a Christian, he's following an order. He's following an instruction. He's following a command of the one that recruited him into the army. That's why Christians cannot live casually like every other person. Can I assure you something? We don't even have opinions. If things are happening in the world, it is God's position that is our position. All of the saga that is going on, for instance, in the country today, how many military officers did you see come online and start talking? If you talk, you are fired. Christians don't know that. And that's why you find a lot of disorderliness. They just float with different opinions and you find them talking and say they are talking their mind. How many Nigerian soldiers did you see talking their mind? If they catch you, you'll be court-martialed. If the army wants to speak, they have somebody who is in charge of public relations. He's the one who talks on behalf of the army. That's how a Christian should walk. If they invite you somewhere and say, what do you have to say about LGBTQ? You say, the Bible said. What do you have to say about finance? The Bible said. What do you have to say about the current crisis? The Bible said. We don't have opinion. We function by what God says. The Holy Ghost told me. So it's either you are quoting what is written, or you are quoting what the Holy Spirit told you. Because we are officers working to fulfill the command of our master. Our whole ambition is to please Christ. So that when we finish our race on earth, he will say, thou faithful servant. That's the only thing we are looking for. That he will be pleased at the end of the day. But many Christians have not realized this. Number two. By operations, a Christian is called an athlete. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 25. An athlete. So you are in a race. Many are not aware that we are in a race. That's why they are relaxed. They wake up in the morning. They say, today is good. Today is good. Are you not aware that you are in a race? Every time you wake up, you are pressing for the mark of the high calling. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all. But one received the prize. He says, so run that you may obtain. Verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. This is why we can't be involved in everything. I'm on a race. As I am now, maybe I love to watch movies. And I would have loved it if every evening I go to sit in a movie theater and have some evening with my wife. We put some popcorn in the middle, we watch some movies, we choose some, and we arrest it. But I'm in a race. Because I'm in a race, even though I love to do that, I won't have that luxury every day. Because if I do it every day, I will not meet the mark. He said he's temperate in all things. He said, now they do this to obtain a corruptible crown. He said, but you, an incorruptible. A Christian is an athlete. You are in a race, sir. And so if you wake up, you are not competing with anybody, but you are trying to meet the standard God has set for you. And so the first thing you must do is, number one, to find what God wants you to do now. And you will not give yourself rest until you have met that mark. And when you meet that mark, you wait for the next command. And I will assure you, if God gives you standard, you will know that sleep is a luxury you cannot afford. If God gives you his standard, you will know. That's why in verse 27, Paul said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. Because when God told Paul, you will write almost all the scriptures that the believers will use. You will know that God needs to carry you every day. Sometimes you need to go to the third heaven for you to understand what to say about virgins. For you to understand what to say about marriage. For you to understand what to say about the gifts of the Spirit. For you to understand what to say about the church. You need to be carried. Can somebody like Paul, will you find that kind of person if he was in our generation? Say, I'm Manchester fan. I want to go to Old Trafford. And he wears jersey and he's cheering. Once in a while he can watch football. But he can never be a fan. Because you have never heard anything about the gifts of the Spirit. You will pick it from the third heaven. You have never heard anything about how marriage should be done. You will pick it from the third heaven. You have not heard anything about the offices of the body of Christ. All these things we call apostle, prophet, it was Paul that gave those nomenclatures. Nobody knew it. It had never been anywhere that there will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for equipping the saints. He had to go to the scrolls of Zion, to the end of time, and enter into the corridors of God to read his chronicles. Is that the kind of person that can be an Arsenal fan? Is there anything wrong watching football? No, but you can't be a fan, sir. You're already a servant of another spirit. That's Christianity. Today you'll find Christians, they rush and subscribe and sit at home from morning to night. They have their choice in Big Brother Niger, and they are cheering, they are voting, they are supporting, they are watching from morning to night, and they sit there for 3 months. And then if the person is kicked out of the house, they are angry. They now come online and they are fighting those who are supporting the other person. Christians. They don't know that we are in a race pursuing a crown that is incorruptible. They say a comedian is coming to town. Christians are fighting for seats in VIP. And they are enjoying. Is there anything wrong watching comedy? No. Is there anything wrong supporting them? No. Once in a while you can go there. But if every comedian comes and you are there, it means you are not running. You are not running. That means if they decide to make Abuja their next reference, it means your purpose will shut down for 3 months. Everything they are involved. When was the last time you saw Hussein Bolt when he was an athlete all over the place? Every time you see them, they are wearing skimpy things. They are wrong. Have you not? Doesn't it occur to you? Look at the footballers. Some of them that are leading footballers in the world. If a Cristiano Ronaldo wakes up, the first thing that greets him is a football. There's a button he has by his bed. He taps it. The ball jumps at him. He catches it and starts juggling. If he goes to his dining, there's a football there. He will do something and juggle. He's going to the bathroom. There's a football. There's a gym everywhere in his house. He's running to build capacity. Go and check people who know where they are going. Their whole life is built around what they are doing. And then only a Christian will you find, and you cannot see the signature of his destiny there. And he thinks he will go far. Even their office, there's a ball there. Their key holder, there's a ball. And then you think you can live anyhow you want. You don't know you're an athlete. When you are running, you don't have time for luxury. In fact, the competition is so fierce that even the clothes you wear has to be designed to help you run fast. That's why athletes wear rubber-like wears that are tight. Because even air can become a distraction. Number three, under oppressions, who is a Christian? He's a farmer. And that's the area I want to dig into tonight. That's why I'm talking on productivity. A Christian is a farmer. He has planted something. He's watching it grow. And because he's watching it grow, there are many things he can't do. If he starts doing them, the bird may come and eat all the maize. So a Christian sits on the watchtower, watching the farm, migrating and growing from one phase to another, so that at the end he will harvest something that will be worthwhile. And finally, a Christian is a builder. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, Jesus was speaking to us. He said, therefore, whoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So he's a builder. And why must he build with understanding? Because opposition will come. See verse 26. Help me, help me, help me. Everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. See the problem now. Verse 27. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and there was a great fall. So if you don't build your house upon a rock and you build on the sand, when the rain comes, when the wind comes and beat upon that house, the house will collapse. This is why many Christians are collapsing every day, because they don't know that they are builders. And so they don't build according to pattern. They build carelessly. They are growing. They are not conscious of the character they build their lives on. Anything goes, so long as it's a trend. You don't find principle for living. You don't find character codes for living. If today everybody is wearing a white jean trouser, the Christian enters with it. If after 2 years they come back to pant and tight, they shrink the trouser, the Christian enters. If tomorrow they are wearing huge canvas, you will find the Christian. And then if next tomorrow they start wearing flat sneakers, we are not people of trend. We are not saying go back to the days of Moses. That's not what we are saying. There's modesty. There's moderation. We are not people of trend. We don't do what the world is doing. They don't lead us. We lead them. Instead of going toward the world and disciple all nations, they are not the ones discipling us. We should be the ones discipling them. But if we don't know that we are builders and we are building a generation, we are building a world where we allow the world give us patterns and we will build according to what they have written. So a Christian can be known by his essence, he can be known by his position with Christ, and he can also be known by his operations. Why am I teaching you this? There are two major kinds of teachings you will find in the body of Christ. There is the evangelical teaching and there is the apostolic teaching. The emphasis of the evangelical teaching is to bring salvation to people. So the totality of that teaching is centered around the saving grace of Christ. But you see, if we have only the evangelical teaching, nobody will be relevant with God. There are many people today, they come and they say, no, you are not preaching Christ, because they think the whole idea about Christ is to preach Christ is the Son of God, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's for the crusade ground. When you want to raise people, when you come into discipleship, you will discover that Christ is much more than Savior. You will move from the saving grace to the enabling grace. You will move from salvation-centered message to kingdom messages. And you will find that Christ is also the way of God. You will find that Christ is the principle of God. You will find that Christ is the strategy of God. Because at this point, your goal is not just to remove people from the world. It's to build them up until they become like Jesus. And for that to happen, you will find most of the apostles deploy a lot of skill as wise master builders. That's why Paul can come to a whole church and you read the whole book, you will find Paul only dealing with their character. He goes to the church in Corinth, he starts talking to them about carnality. He begins first of all with their soul structure, how they are giving to malice, to backbiting, and to the rest of it. He now migrates to their lifestyle and he starts dealing with the issues of immorality, and then he migrates to giftings and he starts talking about how to manifest. He's talking many things because he wanted them to be built up. That's apostolic teaching. And one of the things that we must begin to emphasize is to teach people the totality of what God considered a Christian to be. A Christian is a warrior. A Christian is a witness. A Christian is an athlete. A Christian is a farmer. A Christian is a builder. And so you must understand all the principles of these professions that the Bible calls you and build them into your life so that you can achieve certain things in God. There are certain things in God you will never achieve until you start living like a builder. There are certain things in God you will never achieve until you start living like a farmer. There are certain things in God you will never achieve until you start living like an athlete. There are certain things in God you will never achieve until you start living like a warrior. All of this put together is what makes you a balanced Christian, ready to serve Jesus. Tonight, I want to show you the productive Christian from the strand of the farmer. Because the Christian is also a farmer. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also what? Reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Two things. Number one, a sower is who? Is a farmer. Number two, what you have in life today is a function of what you planted yesterday. God will not alter the sequence. And so there's no basis for jealousy. If you want your tomorrow to be better, begin to plant more. That means your sowing is what determines the outcome of your life. So the principle you learn from the life of a farmer is that he can determine his harvest. So it's not just God who determines your harvest. It's not just God who determines your outcome. There are many people who sit down and they are relaxed. And they are saying, if God wants, it will happen. The Bible is telling you, it's not if God wants it to happen. It's what you sow that you will reap. It's showing you that from the context of a farmer, you will determine your future. And so if you don't want to be a beggar tomorrow, start investing in tomorrow from today. In case you are waiting that when you show up tomorrow, thunder will strike from heaven, or an angel will appear in your room and say, prosper, prosper. You are a joker. God will not violate his principles. That's why he's showing you how you should live on earth as a farmer. A farmer is a sower, and he sows the quality of grains he wants to harvest. Number two, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It said, the husbandman that laboreth shall be the first partaker of the fruit. He's still showing you something now. The way God creates the sequence of blessing people is not by favoring some over others. Because many people are waiting and they are thinking that the favor of God will take them to the front and they will overtake everybody. He's telling you that's not how God works. There's a system favor obeys. If you want to be the first to be blessed, he said you must be the one who invests more into the product when he's still in the ground. Because at the end of the day, when the time of harvest comes, a stranger won't come and harvest first. He said it is the one who labors over it that will harvest first. See, now we are saying a revival is coming. A revival is coming. There are many people laboring in prayer. There are many people laboring in soul winning. There are many people laboring in giving their resources for that revival to come. When the boom happens and God begins to anoint captains, some strangers will come that time and say, God will favor them. And they won't know why God will choose some people and insist on them. It's his justice system. They were the ones who labored when the seed was in the ground. And so when God wants to bless, they will be the first to be blessed. So God does not bless people first because he loves them. Because if he does that, he will be biased. And the Bible said God does not favor any man above the other. So the system of the kingdom that provokes overtaking is the labor that you put in. It is in the context of the life of the farmer that this mystery is revealed. And so when 10 people go somewhere and God blesses one in the first year, and the second, third, and fourth are blessed in the seventh year, it's because of the time they invested. God won't boycott it. The one who invested first and invested more is the first to be blessed. There are many people in church, they are doing eye service. You will waste your time. The general overseer may put his hand on your shoulder, tap you. It won't take you anywhere. After a few years, he will forget you and start tapping somebody else. But the one who is laboring in the spirit, his horn will be exalted, like the horn of the unicorn. It's a law in the spirit. You are on your job. You say, my uncle is the CEO. Be joking. When others are investing labor, a day will come. Your uncle may love you, but because the business must thrive, your uncle will favor somebody else over you. Because if he gives you that position, the plane will crash. It's in the context of a farmer that you begin to study how God works. That means those who God blesses first are those who labors more and labors first. You know this, then you put your boot on and you start laboring. So that tomorrow, I won't be the last to be blessed. In case you wake up and say, the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first, and you are last, you are joking. The reason you'll be last is because you were first, but you didn't labor, so you'll be last. That's what the Bible says. God will reward everybody, but But he will not reward everybody at the same time. That's the problem. He may even reward everybody equally. But the person who labors will be the first partaker. So if you don't have any labor, you may not enjoy in that order. So the principle of the farmer is very important in understanding productivity. Because number one, it shows you how to sow in order to reap. Number two, it shows you that what you reap is directly proportional to what you sow. And number three, it shows you the timing and the protocol for reaping. So when you see some people blessed, there is a law that regulates it. When others are sleeping, they were laboring. Let me add one scripture before I proceed to the protocol. Proverbs 24 verse 30 to 34. You will see why many waste in the season ordained for them to shine. Because when they were to labor, they were asleep. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vine of the man void of understanding. So this is the problem of the poor man. He is slothful and is void of understanding. Go to the next verse. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and the nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You see why the white beast will take his harvest? Because he didn't put labor. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. So even a fool you can learn from. Is there yet a little sleep? A little slumber? A little folding of hands to sleep? And he said, poverty. Next verse. Poverty shall come as one that traveleth, and thy want shall be like an armed man. Have you seen people before that every direction they turn to is needs? It's as if their whole life, their need has suffocated them. As they wake up in the morning, no food, no school fees, somebody is sick. Everything has just gone wrong. He said, thy want shall come like an armed man. But why did it become that way? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hand to sleep. That was what brought him there. But a farmer knows that it's what he sows that he reaps. A farmer knows that the first partaker is the one that labors over the vine. And so tonight, five protocols of a productive Christian life, using the farmer as a case study. There are five of them. I will list them and take it one after the other. Number one is tilling the ground. Tilling the ground. Every farmer knows that labor comes first. People who don't have the wisdom of the farmer think pleasure comes first. And the Bible said when you begin with pleasure, it says poverty will overtake you and your want will come like an armed man. But the farmer knows that labor comes first. So it begins with what? Tilling the ground. Number two, after tilling the ground, you have sowing. You sow into the ground. You must put something. The farmer knows the place of investment. Number three, after sowing, you go into irrigation. The farmer knows the principle of management. Because when you sow, you must monitor that grain in the ground through irrigation to enhance the quality of what comes out. Number four, harvesting. The farmer knows the place of going to extract what has grown so it is not destroyed. And then number five, reinvestment. He doesn't eat everything he cultivates. He reinvests it. These five principles are the principles of a productive Christian life. And there are a few things God has taught me along these lines. And I want to share them with you very quickly. Let's begin with tilling. At the level of tilling, you are a slave. Listen, this is Thanksgiving service. I'm showing you why some people's blessings are bigger than the other. It's not because God favored them more. And I'm showing you why some people are blessed now. Some are not yet blessed. It's the first partakers that may come now. Some may come next month. But if you want to come all the time, there's a principle. And that's what I'm showing you. So Thanksgiving is not just to come thank God. You need to understand how God works. Praise God. Tilling, at the level of tilling, The code is that you become a slave of your vision. That's the summary of tilling. You live for and you are expended for your vision. If you don't know how to become a slave of your vision, your ground will not be tilled. And in the context of everyday living, the way you till your ground is to subject yourself to training and drilling to become what your vision requires. Because when you study the scripture, the ground that is sold on is the heart. So the ground is in this context is the quality of your life. Even in the natural life, you can understand it. Your father knows that you should be good. Even you had a vision that you'll be a pilot when you were a child. But you will leave that pilot in first and go to primary school, secondary school, and university. That's you tilling. You burn the night candles. You put yourself to the process of refining and reformation. Because if you are not tilled, the quality of the vision will be limited. And so this is where every man becomes a slave of his vision. He subjects himself to drilling so that he becomes the best that his vision can require. There are many great visions today that are not celebrated because the bearers of those visions were not tilled. Some of the visions we celebrate today, they are not as big as the ones we have not seen. The difference is that the bearers, the quality of the bearers are different. Ask our fathers, they will tell you. When they started going to the place of prayer, some of them were 30. If they tell you some of their friends that they were praying with 30 years ago, some were raising the dead that time. They had that gift as an indicator that the potential was there. But when the fathers were learning character, when they were learning prayer, when they were learning integrity, those other ones started collecting honorarium. And they didn't go through the process of self-development. And so the first open door God gave them, they blew it. And the moment they blew it, the heavens shut, the doors shut, and the ministry ended. Because they didn't pay the price to be developed. When you start growing, everything in you will be challenged. Because the devil is looking for the door to enter to destroy your vision. He will test your character in the area of money, in the area of women, in the area of fame and power. Everything will be tested. If he finds one door and enters, no matter how glorious that vision is, it will be destroyed. And so in order for you not to open the door, you must pay the price for your ground to be thoroughly tilled. Three things about tilling the ground. Number one is to pay the price for knowledge. Your vision cannot be bigger than what you know. This thing we are doing here, a man who has superior understanding than me, if he takes over this thing, in 4 months you will see the difference. The impact will skyrocket. So we are not here because God loves us or hates us. We are here because we are walking with a measure of light. If the light increases, the impact we show. If the light remains like this, we will remain like this. That's how vision works. So, in the process of tilling the ground, you pay the price for knowledge. And I tell you, knowledge is hard to get. You will buy it with time. You will buy it with energy. You will buy it with humility. You will buy it with everything that makes you who you are. Patience. Sometimes, for you to learn one simple thing, it will take you 1 year of patience. You will go there, you will see it, but they won't give you. Because you have to earn it. That's why Proverbs 23:23, it says, buy the truth, sell it not. Don't assume that this thing is cheap. It's something you must pay for. And many never become because they didn't pay the price for knowledge. In Matthew 25:9, the foolish virgins, when the master was about to come, they didn't carry enough oil. They thought it's something you can ask for casually. And they told their neighbors, please give me some oil. The neighbors look at them and said, give you which oil? Do you think it's a cheap commodity? He said, go to them that have and buy. They don't have oil by begging. They have oil by buying. You pay the price to have it. And so there are many persons who know nothing about where they are going. And so their suffering and their pains is an alarm system that they are ignorant. And so no matter how much they cry to God, God will direct them back to knowledge. Because God can be your God. He can't help you if you are ignorant. In Hosea chapter 6 verse 4, he said, my people, I don't deny them. They are my people. I love them. He said, but they are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And so if my people don't want to be destroyed, they must begin to buy knowledge. They must begin to pursue knowledge through patience, through humility, through passion, through desire. They will press until they know all they need to know now. You say God wants to make you a leader. What do you know about leadership? In the day you come to maturity, you will not be productive if you don't know all the rudiments of leadership. You say you want to be an economic giant. What do you know about economic giants? What knowledge do you have? In the day of your manifestation, you will be poor around that place if you have not paid the price to secure knowledge today. You must buy it. And there are two ways of buying it. Either you accept it directly by asking God in prayer, studying books, reading, or going to institutions where they teach, or you submit yourself to mentorship. He said, go to them that have and buy. There are many persons who will never be mentored by anybody. They know it all. But anything they start doing does not work. Because knowledge will insist that until you have it, you will not make progress. And even ignorance will insist that you can't go anywhere until you have acquired knowledge. Meanwhile, these people that know nothing, they want to advise everybody. And the question is, you who wants to advise this businessman, what business are you doing? And what progress have you made? You who want to advise this bishop, how many churches have you pioneered? What progress? He said, wisdom is justified by her children. Don't come to a place and speak English. Show your results. Your result is the authority you have to address matters. Knowledge. How much do you know about what God is showing you? If you don't know, then you are still in class one. Better allow yourself to be tilled through knowledge. Don't be in a rush. You have not known anything about the prophetic. God says you are a prophet. Before you start running, looking for invitation, make sure you have sharpened your tools. Because when they introduce you in that meeting as prophet, people are not looking for a teacher. They are looking for a man who can look into their problem and tell them prophetically. So don't come and start teaching when you are introduced as a prophet. They are looking for the present word of God for the now. And so when you are teaching, they are waiting for you to manifest. They say you are a prophet. Don't come and say you are a prophet and at the end of the day, the whole meeting becomes a prayer conference. They didn't invite an intercessor. They invited a prophet. So make sure you sharpen your tool and you are a prophet indeed. And if your tool is not yet sharpened, shut that invitation down and go back to the cave. If you don't pass through Adullam and you appear in the war field, your head will be cut off. I'm telling you, make no mistakes about it. Don't short-circuit the process of acquiring knowledge for stardom and visibility. By the time God begins to raise you, either in business or in whatever field you are called to, you will know that every promotion demands that you subdue a challenge first. In fact, every promotion is a challenge in disguise. If you can't overcome that challenge, that promotion will disgrace you. That's how life works. And so, in order not to be found wanting, make sure you pay the price for knowledge. That's what is required for the time of tilling. Number two, what is needed in the time of tilling? Focus. Nothing compares to focus. If you find a man who is ready for destiny, one of the ways you will know is his focus. He's about what he's doing. And that's what Jesus showed at the age of 12. He was in the temple. Every other child was gallivanting and playing. The man was about his business. And when the parents traveled, it was 3 days later, they discovered that he was not there. And they looked for him, came back to the temple, and he said, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I should be about my father's business? At the age of 12, no wonder no man on earth has ever been like him. The level of focus and precision and tenacity at the age of 12. Some don't have it at 50. So he is not just impactful because he's Jesus. The principles of God define his life, even from a tender age. Focus. Many persons are all over the place, and that's why they cannot go anywhere. In Matthew 6:22, he said, if your eyes be single, he said, then your whole body will be flooded with light. Your eyes be single. In the Western world, they have understood the significance of focus. And so when a child wants to be a footballer, they take them to the academy, sometimes from the age of 5. Every day they must touch the ball. Every day. That is training and mastering focus. They play it all their lives. And they learn this value so much that when you go to their house, everything is about football. And the same thing applies to every champion in every corridor. Go and go to the house of a boxer. You will see every corner. You either see a gym or you see a punching bag. He's doing everything to develop capacity. And then you'll find the lecturer design his house like a bouncer. Because it's strength. And then you are wondering, where are you going to? What you should have is libraries and books. Because your environment reveals your focus. When you find a man who is not focused, it shows in his environment. You come to the house of a preacher, there's no personal room for prayer. There's no study room. And that preacher says he wants to be a voice to his generation. If you know him, tell him he's a joker. Focus. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 and 40, the prophet told the parable to the king. The message is different, but inside the message we saw the power of focus. He said, as the king passed by, he cried unto him, that's the prophet, and he said, thy servant, because he disguised himself, he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Every time you lose what is committed to you, you either pay with your life, or you pay with your resources. And in verse 40, he said, and as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. He lost the slave. The reason many people lose their vision is because they lack focus. They are all over the place. They want to be like everybody. They want to do everybody, everything. That's why they are never productive. Even the world system knows that when you become a jack of all trades, you master none. So the second thing about teaching is to discipline yourself. This world is too noisy. See, if you are a pastor, if you are online, don't go watching people who are doing beauty pageant. Don't go watching people who are arguing and debating politics. Sit only on messages. It will take a lot of power, focused power, to be able to restrain yourself like that. And then you are there watching what will improve you. If you are a businessman, sit down, study businessmen, watch their lives, watch what they do, watch what they say. Don't be all over the place, at least in the early phase of your life. It's called the teething phase. Because that's when your personality is formed. And that's where the power of your spirit is developed. Focus. Many don't have focus. Some people in a day, they can carry out more than 50 different activities that are not connected. In one day, some persons, they can have more than 30 conversations that are not connected. And they say they are going somewhere. Their life is scattered. And because of that, even the anointing of God in their soul, the energy of God in their spirit is diverged. And that divergence will cause them never to prosper in anything they do. Focus. The third thing about tilling is discipline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I beat myself. He's trying to use a very strong term to let you know that if he doesn't compare himself, even Paul, the great apostle, can wander. So the reason he's about his course is not because it's a gift. It's because he beat himself and brought himself under subjection. And when his time was over, he said, I have finished my course. I have run my race. He said, there remaineth for me a crown of life. He had too much precision because of how he lived his life. I beat myself. There are many places you tell yourself, I will not go there. And if you can't, you will call somebody, lock me in this room, carry the key, come tomorrow. If I have this key, I will go there. And because I can't keep myself here, lock me up here. Did you read the story of A.A. Allen? His time was passing. And A.A. Allen knew that if he doesn't break into the power dimension, something will go wrong. This ministry will fail. He gave his wife the key. He said, lock me in this room. Don't open until I tell you God has spoken to me. And it was from that room that a global ministry emerged. Focus. Discipline. Many don't have this. That's why although they are the most gifted, yet their life can be defined by mediocrity if you choose to be fair. You can't be an average person and impact your generation. You can't be an average person and lead your generation. When you find people making impact, go close to them. The discipline their life commands will eject you in one day. The last time Bishop came to visit Abuja here for a meeting in Dunamis, I had the privilege of talking to some of the people that came with him. They finished the meeting and they caught a flight, I think by 7:30 or 8 o'clock thereabout, and went back to Lagos. They picked him up with the chopper and went to Ota. And when I spoke with one of the people that came with him, he said, we are back to office. The day is not over. We will not just shut the day down because we went somewhere. If we come back and the time for work is not over, we will continue working. Because they shut down by 1 a.m. and they came back to us around 9:30. So it doesn't mean, today we travel to Abuja, so go and rest. Rest where? There's work to be done. And then when you see them making so much strides from the place of rest, you think God loves these people. So you, God doesn't love you. And you are still alive. Power! I beat my body. Somebody asked Bishop Oyedepo and said, when do you rest? Or when you are walking, when do you stop? Is it when you are tired? He said, no, when I'm done. They said, don't you rest? He said, we don't rest until the work is done. And it's not something he started yesterday. He said his principal those days, they will say, will this man kill himself? After 40 years, he's still alive. Those who were resting have died. Because the fastest thing to death is laziness. If poverty doesn't kill you, cholesterol, high cholesterol will kill you. Doing nothing, and they say they are tired. Tired from what? What did you do that you are tired? Tilling. They don't beat themselves. They don't discipline themselves. So great potentials never manifest. And can I tell you something? The higher the weight of your destiny, the stronger this requirement. But unfortunately, it is those who are not expected to do much that are even lazy around. The other time I went to a campus to preach, and I was just led to interact with some of the students. Some psychology students were complaining. Sociology students complaining. And I said, how many courses are you doing? They said, 7 courses. Where is your lecture note? 1 lecture note is 10 pages. And they fail more. Sociology, they fail more. Theater arts, they fail more. They come to, they fail more. Go to engineering, where they do all the calculation and crack their brain. That's where you have the highest results. You come for convocation most of the time, engineering and medicine, that are doing it 10 to 20 times the work that the other social science students or arts students are doing. They are the ones who graduate as best students. And then you are thinking, these ones have harder work. They should be the ones failing. But you see, the greater the responsibility, the greater the awareness. Go to the class around 2 a.m. You will hardly find a sociology student reading. It's elect student, mechanical engineering student, medicine and surgery students that are there reading. And when exam comes, the guy who is reading anatomy textbook that is this big is the one who passes. Somebody whose lecture note is 10 pages. You come to their board, you see EF, EF. When they have seen, they say, Kai, thank God, we passed, we passed. I'm not talking down on the subject. I'm just using it to show you the laziness. Teeny. That's why many fail. Time. Number two, in the protocol of productivity, is sowing. Because of time, I won't stress again. At the level of sowing, you are an investor in your vision. Before anybody else invests in your vision, you'll be the first to invest in it. It's when your investment in your vision begins to speak that others are attracted to it. So that's what sowing is about. And when you study this thing well, there are three things of great emphasis. Number one is timing. You need a lot of discernment to sow, to know what to sow and when to sow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 17, here is what the Bible says. This one requires a lot of discernment and precision. You don't just sow anything. There are certain crops that will not thrive on certain soil. So you must understand what crop to sow on what soil. And you must also understand what season to sow. Because you can't sow at every time. If you sow at certain times, the crop or the seed will decay. It's a specific time that you must sow. It says, so to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And as you read to verse 8, you outline many purposes. But in verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. He said, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. The reason many fail is because they don't understand the soil of their destiny and they don't understand the season of sowing. So if somebody who is studying engineering decides to make friends with somebody who is studying theater art, he doesn't know the weight of his course. Because when the theater art student is dancing, he is reading. That's how he is. When he's acting drama, he's studying very hard. He's dancing and acting. That is serious study. In fact, that is the climax of his study. That play is play. That is serious reading. But you who is an engineer, you will have to prove the equation of 10 pages first before you apply the equation to solve problems. So you follow the theater student. You people are dancing. When the exam comes, you'll be stranded. Because you don't know the nature of your calling. You are a prophet and you are going to make friends with somebody who is a commentator. And the commentator is saying, let's go to the football match. He is watching football. You are watching. You are. By the time the demands of destiny comes, the commentator will become wealthy. You will fail. Because while that commentator is watching football, you should be looking for the different pathways to the third heaven. Because what gives you authority as a prophet is your connection to the voice of Abba. And so if you cannot download signals from heaven, you will be stranded as touching your destiny. And so you should know when to do what, having understood the weight of your destiny. Many people can call themselves apostles. Some apostles are sent to a family. Some are sent to a local government. If you know you are an apostle sent to your generation, you can't do what the guy who is sent to a local government is doing. Because the climax of that person's ministry is when the local government chairman comes for the meeting and his billboard is everywhere and souls are won in the local government. You need to talk to somebody in Afghanistan. You need to talk to somebody in London. You need to talk to somebody in America. You cannot afford to live the way this person is living. So he can choose to sleep around 8. You will be awake till 1. Because you need a lot of sowing into this destiny. But you see, when people don't know the weight of their calling, they will miss the timing. Because they will assume that it must happen. It must not happen. David was supposed to manifest at 17. Meanwhile, Moses manifested at 40. If David goes and relaxed and says, well, even Moses the patriarch, it was at 40 God encountered him. He's finished. Goliath will kill him if he has the opportunity of meeting Goliath. But because David knew that his time of manifestation was 17, at the age of 15, he had killed a lion. At the age of 15, he had killed a bear. Because he doesn't have the luxury of time. Imagine when, David manifested, he couldn't even wear the armor of the military generals. So don't allow anybody define your journey for you. You are the one who knows what God told you. Because somebody may walk with Moses and then see David and say, David is ambitious. He has no idea where David is going to. David would meet his Goliath at the age of 17. Moses met Pharaoh at 80. At 80. I was even saying 40. 80. So if you walk with Moses and you assume it's at 80 people should manifest, you will never manifest. You will die. So for sowing to happen, you must master timing. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it said the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of times and seasons. It said they knew what Israel ought to do. It said the heads of them was 200. All their brethren was at their commandment. So what gave Issachar authority is the fact that he was a master of reading times and seasons. He knew it. He knew it. Don't relax, because your life may end where somebody else starts. And if you judge yourself based on that person's timeline, until you die, you will never fulfill purpose. And that is why everybody must understand that early to rise is early to shine. But if you don't know the law of sowing, you will sleep when you should slow. And that's why I said a little sleep, a little slumber, a little sowing of the, say, folding of the hand. It says poverty will overtake you, your want will come like an armed man. We have different destinies. We have different purposes. Different purposes. I knew that what God wanted to do with my own life required a lot of speed. So I invested in my life early. Even in my academic qualification career, I finished degree. Immediately I came back from service, I entered for master's. As I finished master's, before they gave us our result, I applied for PhD and I entered immediately. I had to push, because many destinies will follow the path that I'm carrying. And so I cannot allow delay to fall into that path, because I knew where I was going. Don't relax. Destiny is too short. And don't allow somebody else who manifested late become your frequent, your reference. This is not an attempt for you to undermine process, but it's a wake-up call. It's the awake, awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. Your light will come when you wake up. And if you sleep until you are 80, your light will come at 80. Then there will be no strength. But a man who decides to wake up at 15, he will handle light that people at 70 have not touched. So it's at your disposal. Make your choice. The first thing about sowing is timing. The sons of Issachar, they had this understanding. They knew what Israel ought to do. The second thing about sowing is sacrifice. This is where capital investment takes place. There are many persons who don't know the place of sacrifice. So they eat what they should plant. Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11. As the rain cometh down and returneth not, but watereth the earth, to give bread to the eater and seed to the sower, so shall my word be which is gone forth out of my lips. It shall not return to me void. There are many persons who eat their bread and eat their seeds. That's why they have no harvest. Anybody who wants to live a productive life must make sacrifice his way of life. Because sacrifice is the reason why you will sow what should be sown. There is a time of your day that must be sown as an investment into your vision. There is a time of your night that should be sown as an investment into your vision. There is amount of money you have that should be sown as an investment into your vision. I was walking in the streets of Warri. I had only 6,000 naira in my pocket. I saw somebody passing with Dr. Miles Moreau's book. I bought that book. I didn't even have transport to go back home. It looked stupid at the time. But today when we talk, you hear kingdom. It's not a gift alone. Some of them came from many years of using our money to buy those books. Ask those who know me. Those days, I used to be a library where people come to borrow books. I now discovered anybody who can buy books should not be giving books, because they don't value it. You give them. Somebody called me the other day from Sokoto and said, I'm seeing the power of vision here and your name and number is on it. I said, how did my book go to Sokoto? Somebody else who has no value for book carried it and dumped it and forgot it. Book that I bought with my money. And that's how the life of many people are. Go to their houses. They have 3 boxes of jewelry. They have 5 drawers full of clothes. There's no library there. And then you ask them, they say they are leaders. They are the leaders of tomorrow. It will only take corruption for you to be a leader. If it is in a nation where they rate men based on value, you can never be a leader. If all your money ends on clothes, you are a beggar. Go and write it down. You will never become anything. If it is kingdom leadership you are looking for. The day I met Reverend Umar Opai, I came with fire. I dropped my seed, waiting for impartation. The man said, sit down. You think you are the first I've seen? I've been here for more than 60 years. He asked me, how much is your library? That was when I discovered I didn't even take stock of my library. I now understood why these men are where they are. You see Umar Opai and you say, anointed evangelist. He said, my library is worth 55 million. My library is worth 55 million. My library. So, he has forgotten the shoes he bought. He has forgotten the clothes he bought, but he knows his library. And he said, if you want to lead your generation, go and read. Don't just buy the book, read them. Bishop Oedipo said, when they started Covenant University, they needed a book. The vice chancellor didn't have it. They looked for it. They couldn't buy it because it's no longer in the market. He didn't just know he has it. He knew the cabin where the book was in his shelf. He said, go to this library, go to this box, check this cabin. The book must be somewhere there. And they went and removed it and brought it for him to give a professor. And then you will say, how did this man become like this? They sold into their lives. They started buying books when they were very young men. They read them. They kept them. Their legacy is their books, not their bank accounts. They know that their bank account is a byproduct of their library. This is a generation where men invest in nothing. You say you are a businessman. How many summits have you attended? You want to be great? You will carry your last savings. Instead of buying a suit, you will go and pay for a business summit. You will enter that convention. Sit down for those who have made it to talk to you. You will learn things that you will never find anywhere. That's why I said, buy the truth. Sell it not. I remember 12, 15 years ago, even when I was serving, I carried my last cash to travel to Lagos from Warri for Christ Embassy Cell Leaders Conference. In fact, that leaders conference we went, I told Pastor Sonny, join me in Lagos. Ask him what happened to us. We didn't have money. It was the last money I saved. I sent him transport. He met me in Lagos when we closed. We didn't even know the brother we called that will sleep with his house was very far. We were in Ikeja. He said he's in Oyinbo. I said, where's Oyinbo? That was my first time in Lagos. He said, enter bus going to Maitu. Where's Maitu? We asked for money. There's no money. God helped us. We scavenged money together. Even him didn't eat on his way while he was coming. Thank God for discipline. When they stopped in Ore, some people will sit down and say, bring one chicken there. Bring a moth. If they had eaten like that, would have been stranded. That was how we put money together and we went and stopped in Oyinbo. It was in that conference we started calling friends. Oh boy, I bet send money over there. SOS, SOS. And some people gathered money, sent to us so that we can attend the conference every day. When we finished, go to Warri, go to Makurdi, was a burden. My friend had to talk to some of his friends to give us money to transport ourselves back. Because we were looking for knowledge. We were searching for knowledge. The next time we came again, this time, transport was no longer a problem. We have learned something. And in that conference, Pastor Chris said, one tree, a forest. Shepa! Makorua Kata. That was when the revelation of dominion entered me. One tree can become a forest. I said, what? He said, in the natural, It may be difficult, but when the anointing comes upon your life, one tree can become a forest. It put dominion in my spirit. I told myself, I cannot fail. I can enter a city as one man. I will take it over. Because I traveled with my last cash to go listen to a man who has caught something. And today, my people know, this work we are doing, I can live here in 2 years. Hand it over to somebody else and enter another city. I don't need anybody from here to follow me. I caught the revelation, one tree, a forest, more than 10 years ago. And so I can enter any city. As I stand there, check me in 3 months. You will find many trees standing because I caught it. I caught it. I didn't read it in a book. I paid the price to seek the one that had it, and I caught it from him. He said, follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. You must pay the price to search for truth. You must pay the price to pursue knowledge. That's what makes you. It's called sowing and reaping. How much have you invested in your destiny? Your destiny is so broke. Your destiny is so poorly funded because every seed God gave you, you turned it to a bread and you ate it. Ask my wife, she will tell you. Since we started EJMI, I have no savings. Every month I give in millions. It's as if it's a taboo for money to be in my account. Because it's your investment in the vision that gives it relevance. You see LED screens, you see lights rolling, you see presence every day in a meeting. You think it comes cheap? Is investment. Terrible investments. From finances to prayer to study to waiting upon the Lord. We don't come here just because we are gifted. We came here because we have planted things in the soil that germinates and become the fruit that the generation feeds on. You think I don't know how to take my wife to Dubai? At least I can pay for that. There's no country in the world I can't carry my whole family to. To do any form of vacation I'm looking for. But we are still sowing. We are still sowing. Seeds are still entering the ground. Things are entering the ground. A sacrifice. How much have you invested? If we were to weigh the value of your vision now, how much investment has entered? Have you not watched movies that are poorly funded? The whole movie is in 3 rooms and 1 car. They go and show the bridge of Lagos and enter the room. How many of such movies do you see on Netflix? If it's poorly funded, it goes nowhere. But when you see a movie that is all over the place, check. They have put billions of dollars in it. And because they invested in it, they can recover that money in 1 month. Investment, sowing, reaping. It has to do with timing and sacrifice. Sit down. Mr. Godwin here knows. Between 2012 and 2017, if there's a day I didn't fast, I can count them. They are few. Every day, morning to evening, you fast in the morning, you break in the evening. Fast in the morning, you break in the evening. There was a time it looked as if my intestine was beginning to decay. Those days, it was the one who brings sweet for me every day. I will brush my mouth to sleep smelling. I fasted and fasted until my intestine gases literally began to come out through my mouth. And I say, we must touch this power. Because that was the period people were dying in my family. I ran to everybody. Nobody would respond. Everybody was too busy. And I told myself, are you not a man of God? We began to drill into this thing. Invested hours, days, months, and years into fasting. 5 years, 6 to 6 every day. If I didn't fast, I can count those days. They are not many. And suddenly, the death did not just stop. Something broke out. Because you can't sow into a vision and it doesn't speak. It's not possible. You cannot sow into a vision and he does not speak. Ask them, they will tell you, carry my laptop. You will see 1,000 messages from Bishop Oyedepo, 1,000 messages from Pastor Chris. I loaded these messages, I sat on them, I chewed on these messages. That's why I can quote them. There was a time when I could pray in tongues like they prayed. I chewed these things until it engulfed me. Every written document by Kenneth E. Hagin, I gathered them together to study them. Those who know me will tell you, we didn't appear here. People who didn't know us, they just discovered us five, 6 years ago. They thought we rushed out. You are joking. Do you know the quality control system of the Spirit? How many ambitious men are making global impact? If it's just about ambition, do you know how many persons will be shining? They look at you, they say you are ambitious, you are in a rush. Because they don't know your story. And then you know how naive they are. You go and become ambitious and appear. If you think it's that cheap. No vision speaks without adequate sowing. It's a law of productivity. And for sowing to take place, timing and sacrifice must become imperative. Number three, the third protocol of impactful and productive living is irrigation. Remember, we are using the principles of a farmer, irrigation. At this level, you become the manager of your vision. Manager. And there are three things about managing your vision. Number one, you protect your vision. Many people allow their vision unguarded. There are many wicked men in this world. The Bible said to subvert a man in his course, the Lord approveth not. You know what that means? Apart from the fact that God won't let men sabotage it, it means there are certain men that their ambition in life is to frustrate and destroy other people's visions. You don't need to do anything to them. They just hate you because you are impactful. They just hate you because you are relevant. And so they try to pour their bitterness on you, pour their bitterness on what you are doing. There are many persons who will take it upon themselves to destroy what you are doing. They study your life to trace mistakes that you are making, to talk about it and discredit you. And if that is not working, they come out to discredit you or to cast aspersion on your person. That's why you must pay the price to guard your vision. Watch over it. Don't allow anybody because of bitterness, envy, or jealousy destroy your vision. It's your responsibility to guard it. Like a mother hen guards her chick. That's how you must guard your vision. Don't let anybody come to sabotage it. There are two ways to guard your vision. Number one is to guard your heart. You know why? The things men do, the devil knows he has a direct impulse on your heart. And if your heart is corrupt, your priesthood is corrupt. So the first way to guard your vision is not even to guard the vision first, it's to guard your heart. You will hear things that people will say. If you hear them, you will be so embittered. Sometimes you want to respond. But if you respond, you have lost focus. And so in order not to distract yourself from where God is taking you and turn to start responding to people, you have to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Stay in God's presence. Allow the presence of God to rest upon your heart and to incubate it. And then cut off anything that brings distraction to you. The other time, somebody wrote something and some of the people working with me came and showed me and said, see what these people wrote. I said, forget it. It's not relevant. It's not relevant. Leave him. And so those who work with me now know, come make any silly comment, they delete it. You are not worthy of response. Why do we waste our time responding to somebody who is talking from bitterness and envy and ignorance? Delete it. If he insists, block him and face those who want to grow. There's no time. Don't show me those things. I don't need them. Bishop Oyedepo said many years ago, he came home and they were watching TV at home. And said, see what the media is saying about you. Say, it's not about me. Close it. The principle is no retreat, no surrender. Don't respond to them. Ignore them. They are not important. If they are important, they too will be making headlines. If you know you are important and what you know is relevant, leave the comment box. Meet us where we are making impact. That's where we talk. There's the way we talk there. You know the way we talk in this corridor? We meet you face to face and say, sir, this is what you said. What do you mean by this? How about this? And then we iron this out. We shake hands like gentlemen and we face our vision. How many people of relevance have you caught responding to people in the comment and making crazy statements? They don't have that time. And so don't jump into the comment box, responding to somebody who is inconsequential. If he thinks what he knows is important, let him join us in making impact. Don't distract yourself. Guard your heart. First, stay in God's presence. Saturate yourself with the word. And secondly, disconnect every distraction. Don't hear them. They are not necessary. They are not necessary. They are not necessary. It will distract you. It will corrupt your priesthood. It will bring bitterness to your soul. And you don't want to be bitter against anybody. Bishop Oedipo told the story. He said, they came and told him the other day that one pastor said this and this against him. He said, don't call his name. I don't have the time to start hating anybody. I want to see every pastor and shake them and laugh with them. I don't have that time. There's too much to do to start putting somebody in the heart. It's a weight. Put aside every weight that does easily beset you. Run the race with patience. Run it with patience. If you start hearing those things, even your message will be corrupt. When you are preaching, you will talk to somebody without knowing because there's bitterness. So stay on your lane by guarding your heart. That's the first way to guard your vision. The second way to guard your vision is to build security checks around the vision itself. Don't let it to be porous. Matthew 21:33. See what happens. Oh yeah. It says, hear another parable. It said there was a certain builder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and did a wine press in it and built a tower. There's a watchtower where the guy sat and is watching. Watching. If you don't have that power in the spirit, corruption will enter what you are doing. Ask them that are here, they will tell you. I can be at home and call a director and say, remove this person. I saw something. Straight, it's gone. Until God tells me to remove him. We are not playing here, sir. It's a watchtower. You pick it in the spirit. You can be ministering. I'm coming. I hear you. 5 seconds. I say, this person is in the flesh. Allow him to sit down for 2 months. I rather have one person in the choir than to have 10 people who are carnal. Remove him immediately. Not because you hate him. He must catch the frequency. So while you are praying for him and interceding for him, he's going through a process. You don't watch the vision, it will crumble. And when God comes, he will hold you responsible. I gave you 5 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you 2 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you 1 talent. What did you do with it? It's called watching over the vision. The vision must work. And the way you watch over it is to build a tower. You have a business, you'll go home and sleep like all your workers. You are joking. A wolf in sheep clothing will soon enter and destroy that business. When they are sleeping, go to the place of prayer. As you are praying about the business, promptings will start coming into your spirit. Those promptings can come around policy check. Those promptings can come around character check. Those promptings can come around even the general operation. And then you come back and you gather your board of directors. And you say, listen, this, let's reprogram this like this and like this. It's a checker. And it will remove those who are not supposed to be part of it. Because many will destroy it. Guard your vision. Guard it. That's how you become productive. It's called irrigation. Don't throw seeds into the soil and go to sleep. This service I'm preaching in this night, I told somebody to preach today. But I lay down, I was praying. My spirit was troubled. What is happening? I checked the person. Nothing is wrong with him. And I was praying. And the Holy Ghost said, it's not yet time. As I walk into this, I immediately carried my Bible and started looking for message. I caught the message, I showed up, I'm talking now. It's called guard your vision. Nothing is wrong with the person, but he's not yet ready. Give him some time. That's why I'm preaching now. I wanted to rest myself for the UK invasion next week. But he's not yet ready. And it was late to get somebody else. I checked. If not, you walk into the service and you will sit here. And he will start saying certain things that is not supposed to say, and it will bring reproach. It will take you 6 months of priesthood to remove that reproach from the face of the calling. And if you are not sensitive, it happens 3, 4, 5 times, and suddenly what God has put on you will go down, and you will not know why. That's why many businesses fail. There's a manager who is there insulting everybody, but you can't pick it in the spirit that this guy is not interested in what you are doing. No, he's just exercising his ego. He will destroy your business. You can't see it. Even when the workers complain, you can't pick it, because there is no sensitivity, no priesthood. You are not a watcher. Every vision that thrives, there is a security system, and that security system is a watcher, is the work of a watcher. Even in your family, in recent times, every day I travel, my son falls sick. I leave today in the evening, they call me, they say, 3 times consecutively, what is going on here? And I'm browsing the spirit. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? What do I do? The enemy can attack when I'm not around. What is going on? And I'm still seeking wisdom so that I can mend it. Because the devil is trying to write a pattern, and I will not let it. That's how you guard your vision for it to prosper. You guard your heart, and then you guard the vision through priesthood. That business you are doing, you didn't know that that analogy that came into the business and discussed with you didn't come because he wanted to negotiate with you. He came with enchantment. He came with a lot of charms all over him, because he needed to enter your atmosphere to pollute it. And you didn't pick the signal. And you went home, you didn't pray. You thought you met an analogy, and the analogy promised you something, and you will never see the analogy again. He brought charms into that business. It's as you go to pray, you go high in the spirit, and then you know that, Kai, something was wrong with this meeting, and you start probing it until you sanitize it. If not, a season will be taken away. There are times when they give offering, and somebody brought something and put in the offering basket, and then you are driving home and you lose your peace. What's going on here? What is happening? And then you are checking, what is happening? And you just know that, guys, something is wrong with that seed. A Yahoo boy has dropped money there. A thief has come. A witch has dropped something. And then immediately the Holy Ghost tells you, channel that offering to an orphanage. This is how men prosper. They prosper by putting gas around their vision. And the third irrigation system for a vision is the work ethics. The work ethics. Listen. Create a job ethic that matches the standard and the quality of your vision. You know why? Those who are not part of it, that work ethic will screen them out. Don't apologize to anybody. I told my staff, I relate with them, by the way, they know. We will shake hands, my brother, my friend, we are joking, but when it comes to job, they know that this one is a liar. And I build the ethics. If you don't like it, go. It means you are not part of it. It means you are not part of it. At least I pay more than 2 times minimum wage. The list of my staff earns more than 2 times the minimum wage. So it's not tyranny. But I make sure there is a standard you must keep. Because that standard is my quality control system to show who is with me and who is not with me. Because if you are loyal, you will pay the price. And it is better I find those who are with me and we build together and know that we are on the same page than to allow an uncensored system and you carry rebels with you until the day of glory. They will now bring reproach and indignation to what God is doing. Build a very rich and rigid work ethic. Let everybody align to it. Number one, it will build their personality. It will improve their value system, and then it will also impart on the vision. Rigid work ethics does not kill anybody. It improves everybody. Come to work by 8:30. If he doesn't come, discipline him. If he doesn't like it, let him resign. Close from work by 4. If he doesn't go, if he goes before time, discipline him. And I tell them, unless there's a legitimate reason, if there's sickness or there's a family issue or there's an emergency, you are not a tyrant. Allow them immediately. This is the house of God. But build discipline in them so that somebody doesn't work in a bank and becomes more disciplined than somebody who is working in the church office.
The bank is not supposed to have a better training system than a person working in the house of God. So that somebody doesn't work in the army and the person is better than the church staff. There should be standard and standardization principles here. That anybody who lives here, lives where you are, can work anywhere and it will be a plus, not a minus. They shouldn't leave where they are working with you and go to another institution and start trying to meet up. That means the vision of that institution is bigger and better than your vision. If anybody leaves your institution and goes anywhere, it should be 2 times better than what they are doing there. In fact, you should consider what they are doing there as a joke because of capacity. It's just like a Navy SEAL or a Marine from the American for the military, American military, comes and joins the military force in one African country who are struggling with rifles. The person will be better than the trainer because of the level of training he has been exposed to. That's how you should build your company. That's how you should build your institution. Play with people. Be simple. Show them piety. Show them humility. Show them the love of God. But when it has to do with job, it's standard. You don't bend on it. Let it be standard. Anybody who can check in, let him check out. And that's why anything you commit to anybody, make sure you can do it first. So the day he says he's not doing it again, take over. Until you find somebody else who can do it. Don't beg anybody to do anything. You are paying them, they must do it well. Laziness, laxity, redundancy, and we are not making progress. Finally, on the protocol of productivity is the harvest. There are 3 things you need to know about the harvest. Number one, enjoy your harvest, sir. Enjoy it. You pay the price for it. Enjoy it. When the harvest comes, don't kill yourself. He said the husbandman is what? Is the first partaker. Partake of the harvest. When you do a transaction and there is a return, take yourself out. Carry your wife. Give yourself a treat. Enjoy yourself. Come back and start working. Because it's the one that enters you that is your own. The one you don't eat does not belong to you. If God calls you home today, a stranger who doesn't know the price of labor will come and start enjoying. Enjoy it. There are many persons who God has blessed with money. They are dying of lack of dieting because they can't eat. He has 10 million in the account, but his gari has been eating for every week. Come on, brother. Give yourself a treat. You are not a slave. Once in a while, buy yourself a good dress. Get a good watch. Dress well. Feel like a king. Once in a while, go out, drive, sit somewhere, eat and refresh. Once in a while, go to the athletics, go and run and exercise yourself. Feel your youthfulness. Go to the gym, lift some iron, play, relax, come back and face your work. Rest is important. Enjoyment is important. There are times when you come home and you say, Kai, this bedroom is stuffy. I'm tired of living on the low floor. I want to see what it looks like to sleep in a 14-story building. I want to be on the highest floor. You go to Transcorp Hilton. Go and rent the highest floor. Open the whole window. Sleep and relax. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do, come and view the city. When you are viewing the city, stretch yourself and say, God is good. You understand what I'm saying? You want to take breakfast, go to the buffet on the 10th floor. Sit down as you are eating, look towards Asokoro. I say, okay. It's spirituality too. Because you labored so that your nerves, your cells too can feel it. Some people hear it and say, oh, see all these kind of pastors. I know what I'm saying, sir. If you die, the vision dies. Unless there's somebody who can take up that body. God is interested in his work as much as he's interested in the worker. So if you nurture the vision so much, there's nothing wrong in you being nurtured. The problem many people have is that they are trying to eat when they should sow. It's not in the season of harvest they are eating. But when your harvest comes, bro, relax. That your wife that never sees you, you wake up 5 a.m., you go to the office, you come back by 9, children are already asleep. Tell her, leave everybody, come. You look like sweet 16, come. Get some garments, get some some garment. Go to Tokyo. If you leave Tokyo, go to Bahamas. Walk on the beach and hold your wife and sing songs. Sing songs. Remind yourself the songs you used to sing. Sing to her. Let her sing to you. Pursue her around. When you feel relaxed, come back and walk. Some people have been walking since they were 25. Even now that they are 75, they are still walking. Are you a walker? You are not a robot. Only a robot is not entitled to relaxation. But even the robot, at least there's a time where they charge. They plug them to electricity to charge. Rest, sir. Rest. He said, tell them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God that giveth to every man liberally that he may enjoy. It's not all your money that is for kingdom. Some of your money is for enjoyment. So enjoy. And when you enjoy, go back to work. That's the first thing for harvest. The second thing for harvest is to give glory to God. Give thanks to God. Father, you are my maker. I give you praise. I give you glory. You take your first fruit to church, present it to the Lord, and then you kneel down with your family. Lift your hands and give him glory. I showed you from Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. This is where thanksgiving comes in. And that's why we want to thank God tonight. Because there is a harvest in the harvest. And so we know that As we are yet waiting for the eternal harvest, there are many momentary harvests we are having. And so once in a while, we pause to give God thanks. Now, why is this important? It's important because thanksgiving and glorifying God triggers multiplication. So that the next harvest will be bigger, you need to thank God for this harvest. I showed you already, Jeremiah 30 verse 19. The Bible showed that as they gave thanks, God enlarged them. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will glorify them, they shall not be small. So the key for greatness is thanksgiving. In John chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, Jesus collected 5 loaves and 2 fish, lifted it, gave thanks, and he fed 5,000 men. Multiplication, multiplication. Your next harvest will not be bigger if you forget to give thanks for this harvest. Key to multiplication. Key to multiplication. Key to productivity. Give thanks. This is what they did in the early church. Acts 2, 46 and 47. They went from temple to temple, house to house, praising God, giving thanks, and daily God added to them. God added to them. So in addition to your hard work, the additions of God comes when he sees your gratitude. Many are not growing bigger because they are forgetting to give thanks. They are forgetting to give thanks. They are forgetting to give praise. They are forgetting to give glory. When you are done giving glory, then you start the cycle again. You reinvest. And that's the fifth protocol. So even out of the harvest, there is a portion you take out and save. And then there is a larger portion you take out and reinvest. Number one, reinvestment to improve the quality of the previous investment. And number two, reinvestment is an opportunity to open other channels of enlargement. It's to enlarge your coast, stretch forth the place of your dwelling. So you may have invested in one business, it prospered. After the harvest, you have so much. You save a portion, you invest some in that same business, and then you start looking for another opportunity. And you invest in a fresh corridor. And before you know it, your life becomes bigger and bigger. The problem with many persons is that they don't respect the law of reinvestment. And so the moment they gain their harvest, they killed everything in enjoyment. They buy 3 cars, buy this, buy that. They are buying only liabilities. A wise man does not spend money on liabilities. He spends money on assets that have potentials of bringing back returns. And so if you want your life to be productive, whether spiritually or in your dealings in the world system, this is the protocol. Why am I teaching this? God wants to raise sons of consolation. God wants to begin to raise people that have authority and influence in society. We as believers are not just the people who come to church to pray.
the systems of the world, the economy of the world, the civilizations of the world are at the mercy of the manifestation of the sons of God. It says, Saviors shall arise out of Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. If we don't rise, the world can't improve. It says, we are the light of the world. We are a city set upon a hill. So it is in our place to improve society. But how can we improve society if we are not empowered? This is why God has been bringing this emphasis. And this is why most of the testimonies you are hearing in this month are not particularly for healings. They are for breakthroughs. They are for transformations. They are for transitions. Because as you emphasize it, the faith of men will catch it and they will grow in that direction. I pray for you tonight. Because this is the time for your rising. Your Christianity will no longer be one that should be mocked or can be mocked. Because there are many persons, men are asking questions. Where is your God? How come you are praying but you are a beggar? It's because you have not understood certain principles. And so tonight, God has anointed me to come shift somebody. God has anointed me tonight to change somebody's story. God has anointed me tonight to move somebody from one level of glory to another level. And so in the next 1 minute, lift your hands, lift your voice, and pray in the Holy Ghost. Tell the Lord, change my story tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Heaven, there are two things God will do for you tonight. The first thing God will do for you tonight is to give you wisdom for growth and for productivity. Some of us, we are great, but we have blown most of our seasons and wasted most of our times. And that's why we are where we are. Not because God has not been gracious, but we lack the wisdom. And so right now, hear this. Please lift your hands. The wisdom of God will descend here upon some of you like a fountain of waters, living waters. It will rest on you and the chill will run through you from your head to your toe. Ushers, you will have three persons that will come under that unction very quickly for me. Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, I stretch hands and I release that unction. Take that unction now.
Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water in your ear. Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water in your ear. Out of my belly.
That baptism is going on, the baptism of wisdom.
Out of the
imagine what is in the heart of God. He said, you are a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Number one, you are a city. Number two, you are an exalted city. Number three, you are a shining city. Imagine what God thinks about you. How can you be trapped in one bank and they are marginalizing you? How can you be trapped in one business and they are marginalizing? It means there is something in you that is yet to awake. And so I make a pronouncement in the spirit. I write a commandment in the spirit. Everything on your inside that carries the dimension of a city, in the name of Jesus, come up, Peter. Come up. Come up. How can you be a city and you are here? I speak over you, I prophesy, and I declare the city dimension in you is activated now.
When the river flows, He begins to bring up redemption to life. It's a life giving river. Oh, let it flow right here, right now. When the river flows, He begins to bring up redemption to life. It's a life giving river. Oh, let it flow right here, right now.
Let the river flow.
The river flow. He to bring every death into life. He's a life-giving ring. Oh, let it flow right here, right now.
When the river flows,
oh, the river flows. He begins to bring every death into life. He's a life-giving river. Oh, let it flow.
Let's lift your hands toward heaven. The second thing God is doing now is to put a grace on your life to create honorable connection, partnership, and fraternities. You know, there are certain connections you must enter for your life to shift. I'm telling you, he said, when your light shines, he said, Gentiles will come. He said, kings will also come. There are certain connections that must happen for your next level to happen. And so right now, the grace that creates strategic partnership, the grace that creates strategic connection. Ushers, help me. There is a wind that blows into this place now, and it carries some persons from where they are to where they must be seen. From where they are to where they must be seen. In the name of Jesus, let that wind blow now. Step into your next level. Help them, ushers.
Let it
I'm hearing in the spirit now. Hear this, please. Those of you who are in real estate, this is your time. There's an authority God is giving to men who are into properties. I don't know what phase you are now, but there's a grace that lifts men. Father, in the name of Jesus, as this hand is stretched, let it provoke an unction over those you have given authority and a horn in the property business. Wherever they are standing now, let this oil come upon them and let their horns be exalted in the name of Jesus. 1, 2, 3, take that unction.
Oh, that's on you, not me, to the secret place. I need a sound of my love, that's on you, not me, to the secret place. I need a sound of my love, that's on you, not me.
We are out of time, but hear this. This week, you will receive something you didn't labor for. Because God is giving it as a sign to show you that it's with you. And if God will bless you, even when you have not put labor, what will now happen if you put His principles to work? And so God is giving a sign. This week, something you cannot buy and you have not labored for, it will come to you by free cost. Except I am not sent, I decree that it is so. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lift your hands and honor Him. Lift your hands and honor Him. Thank you, Father. Some of you, long-standing promotions. Hear this. For many years, you have not been promoted. In the next 7 days, there's a shift for you. Protocols will be boycotted. Protocols will be altered for you to be promoted. In the next 168 hours, angelic activities are mobilized in your favor. Receive that promotion now. Thank you, Father. We're out of time. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.